Have you always thought the Old Testament feasts were only for Israel? If so, you may be in for a surprise today, right here on Messianic Perspectives. Shalom, and welcome to Messianic Perspectives, a daily program where we look into the scriptures from a distinctive first century Jewish point of view. Today, our Bible teacher is Dr. Gary Hedrick, president of CJF Ministries. Gary's topic for this current series of studies is the Spring Feasts of the Lord. He's explaining how the seven feasts in Leviticus 23 are not only significant in themselves, but also how they collectively form an exciting outline of God's prophetic plan leading up to the second coming. I'll be back at the close of the program to tell you about our special offer. And now, with today's installment, here's Gary Hedrick.
All right, thank you and welcome, listening friend, to another edition of Messianic Perspectives. It's good to have you with us today as we continue this study of the Feasts of the Lord. And if you have a Bible handy, why don't you turn with us to Leviticus chapter 23, and you can follow along as we proceed through this study. And we've been talking about the fact that this whole chapter on the Feasts of the Lord in Leviticus 23 is prefaced by a statement about the Sabbath. He says in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So before he outlines the seven feasts, he first of all talks about the Sabbath, because he wants us to understand that the Moedim, these divine appointments, the Moedim, do not replace Shabbat. The feasts do not replace the Sabbath. In fact, nothing has ever replaced the Sabbath. We talked about that last time. We're not going to get into that again here today. So if you want to hear what we said, last time and on previous programs, you can order the tapes, but you can mark it down. The Sabbath was never replaced by Sunday in the plan of God. Never. Now, I realize this is a delicate subject for evangelical believers, because most of us attend churches where we worship mainly on Sundays. Is there anything wrong with that? Of course not. The early church met and worshiped on every day of the week, including Sunday, which was the day when they brought their offerings in proportion to however the Lord had blessed them during the previous week. In our church here in San Antonio, we have lots of services throughout the week, including a Wednesday night prayer service and a Friday night Messianic service. And in the summers, we have Saturday night services. And then, of course, we have a big service on Sunday morning with a couple of thousand people in attendance. Then on Sunday nights, we have Awanas and Bible classes. So it's like we have stuff going on almost every day or night of the week, not just on Sunday. And, you know, it's unfortunate that the Sabbatarian groups have gone to seed on Saturday worship, because they get very legalistic about it. And some of them will say it's wrong to worship on Sunday, because Sunday worship is the mark of the beast. Well, that's just plain silly. I don't care what Ellen White or anyone else said about Sunday worship. It's malarkey. You can worship any time you want to. And listen, there's no love lost between us and the Emperor Constantine. But Constantine didn't originate Sunday worship. He may have originated the idea that Saturday was replaced by Sunday as the official day of worship. And he may have originated the whole idea that the church has replaced Israel as the people of God. But he did not originate Sunday worship, because the New Testament tells us very clearly that the early church worshiped every day of the week, including Sunday. And if you want to get a bunch of believers together and hold a service that lifts up Jesus the Messiah and glorifies him as the Son of God, I don't care if you have it on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or whenever, I'll be there. So that's what he says in Leviticus 23, verse 3. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So, before he outlines the seven feasts, he first of all talks about the Sabbath, because he wants us to understand that the Moedim do not replace Shabbat. The feasts do not replace the Sabbath. In fact, nothing has ever replaced the Sabbath, and nothing ever will replace the Sabbath. Now, let's go on here in Leviticus 23. It says in verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." Now again, notice that these are not the feasts of Israel, but they are the feasts of the Lord, the feasts of Yahweh, the feasts of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, YHVH, the covenant name of Almighty God. And Jewish people sometimes are offended when I pronounce the name on the radio, and so I'm just going to say the feasts of Adonai. And the Lord didn't require that anyone observe these feasts, anyone else other than his covenant people Israel. He didn't give the feasts to the Phoenicians, or to the Canaanites, or to the Assyrians, or to anyone else. There is no record that any of the Gentile patriarchs in Genesis chapter 5, from Adam to Noah, knew anything about the feasts, the Moedim, these divine appointments. God gave these appointments to Israel because he had a very special plan for the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, you've got to remember the big picture of God's plan in order to understand some of these smaller details. And the big picture here is that from the very beginning, God has been unfolding a plan of redemption, a way to restore everything that was lost when Adam fell into sin in Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden. It was like paradise lost. All the hopes and dreams and aspirations of the human race went up in smoke in that one little moment of disobedience. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Romans 5:12. You see, we have no way of even imagining what it would have been like if the human race had never fallen into sin. The universe would have been our domain. It boggles the mind to think of what we could have accomplished if we had never been tainted and crippled by the effects of sin. We know the Garden of Eden was a pristine paradise. There was no sickness, no pain, no suffering, no sin of any kind. It was a world the way God wanted it to be. It was a perfect world. The only imperfection, if you want to call it that, is that there was the potential for sin. Because even in that pristine paradise, there was trouble lurking in the shadows. So what happened? The serpent deceived Eve, and Eve fell into sin. Adam knew better, but he followed her anyway, probably because he loved her and didn't want to be separated from her. And so when Adam and Eve fell into sin, the whole world went into a downward spiral. Paradise was lost. So the Lord set in motion a plan with a capital P. It was a plan that was actually conceived in the mind of God before the world was ever created. It was a plan that would make a way for sin to be paid for, and for the effects of sin to be neutralized, and for paradise to one day be restored. The process is known in the Bible by many names: redemption, restitution, restoration, and even regeneration. In fact, let me show you something over here in Acts chapter 3. If you're following along, you might want to keep a marker there in Leviticus 23, but turn to Acts chapter 3. This is where Peter is preaching to the Jewish people in Jerusalem, and he says in verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Messiah, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." You see, Peter talks about times of refreshing that will someday come to this old sin-cursed world. This whole world is under a curse. Every time you go out and weed your garden, every time you get sick, every time you attend a funeral, it's a reminder that we live in a broken world, a sin-cursed world. Something is broken and needs to be fixed. When a little child looks up at you with tears in his eyes and he wants to know why his daddy died or why his mommy died, this is not the way God wants it. These things are the work of the devil, the evil one. He is the author of heartache and disease and pain and death. Anytime you hear a lonely heart shedding tears of grief, you can be sure the devil is not far away, because this is what he does. That's why 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." These things are the works of the devil. But in Acts 3:19, Peter says, "Times of refreshing are coming." Times of refreshing. It'll be like after a long, hard rain. You know how everything smells so fresh and clean and new after a good, long, hard rain? When the Messiah returns and sets up his millennial kingdom, it'll be times of refreshing. Everything will be like new. And in the next verse, Acts 3:20, Peter says they will be the times of restoration of all things. In other words, everything that was lost when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden will ultimately be restored when the Messiah comes. You say, "Gary, if Jesus was really the Messiah, why didn't he take care of all of it the first time he came?" And the answer is, he did. Because the first time he came, 2,000 years ago, he paid the price by shedding his own blood. Nothing could happen until he first paid the price. You see, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, that created a deficit in the universe, a debt. The result was a curse that affected the whole creation. The only way to reverse the effects of the curse was for the deficit to be erased and for the debt to be paid. That's what Jesus did when he died on Calvary. He paid the price. So the central part of God's plan for redemption was the sending of his Messiah. And the Messiah was to come through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why the Jewish people were chosen, because God was going to use them to bless the world by sending the Messiah through them. And that's why he gave Israel these feasts, these special appointments, the Mo'edim, because each one of the feasts points in its own way to the Messiah. And that's what we'll be talking about over the next few weeks. But for today, we're out of time, so we'll continue on the next program. Until then, this is your friend, Gary Hedrick, saying, God bless you. Take care. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Gary. And thank you, listening friend, for tuning in today. It's always good to have you with us, whether you're listening from home, at work, or in your car. This is Messianic Perspectives, and you've been listening to Dr. Gary Hedrick talking about the Spring Feasts of the Lord, the 7 annual meetings outlined in Leviticus 23. We have all the programs in this series available in a set of 3 CDs packaged in an attractive binder for a suggested contribution of just $18. That's the 3 CDs entitled The Spring Feasts of the Lord by Dr. Gary Hedrick for a gift of only $18. Just visit our secure online store at messianicspecialties.com to place your order. If you would prefer to order by mail, just address your request to Messianic Perspectives, P.O. Box 345, San Antonio, Texas, 78292. To order by phone, use our toll-free order line from the U.S. The number is 1-800-926-5397. Let me remind you that when you order the materials we offer here on the program, you're not only enabling us to remain here on your station, but you're also helping us take the good news of Yeshua HaMashiach to Jewish people and Gentiles all over the world. So when you write, consider helping us with a gift above the suggested amount. We'd be very grateful. And as always, when you're in touch with us, please mention the call letters of this station. If you're listening to our webcast or podcast, we need to know that too. I'm Liz Aiello. Join us next time, won't you, as Dr. Gary Hedrick continues our series of studies on the Spring Feasts of the Lord, right here on Messianic Perspectives. Messianic Perspectives is sponsored by CJF Ministries of San Antonio, Texas, and is made possible on this station by the free will contributions of our listeners in this area.